Shalom Havarim. Hello, friends. It has been a little bit since I've been here. I was gone last Sunday. You may have known that if you were here. You missed me so much, right? Sonia and I, we got away for a little trip, just the two of us, left the children behind. They're 6 and 3. They're okay to fend for themselves now. We left them with her parents, and Sonia and I went to celebrate her birthday down to Asheville, North Carolina, taking in some of the finest cuisine and wonderful theater and music, and the mountain views and the hiking were all breathtaking. And one of the things that we enjoyed while we were there was simply enjoying the scenery. And by that, I mean the people. Because evidently, culture and fashion senses are changing, and nobody told me. Like, I did not get the memo. So we were there, and I wonder, you know, I didn't even think of it until Garland read that scripture about this man that looks at himself in the mirror and then forgets what he looks like when he walks away. I'm wondering if some of these people have forgotten what they look like when they walked away from the mirror. You know, when I was probably high school, college, it became common for people to get nose piercings. And it was normally a little stud on one side. But evidently now, women, it is in style for you to have the septum of your nose pierced. The septum. Now, do you know what that is? If you don't, it is this. This was very common in Asheville, North Carolina, the pierced septum. It seemed like every other woman had her septum pierced. Now, for me, I grew up, you know, I've said this many times, I grew up on a dairy farm, and what do you think this reminded me of? Who among us does not want to sit down to Sunday brunch of stuffed French toast and served by Bessie? Now, men, this is really important. Men, fashion is changing for us as well. Some of you are already starting to move down this route, but it is very important for you to allow your facial hair to grow and the hair on top of your head. Now, you may not shave the facial hair, unless, of course, you style it into a nice point. The hair on the top of your head, it must be kept nice and up in what is commonly called a man bun. This guy was everywhere in Asheville. And it's a very handsome man. He's a model or something. But these two people were everywhere we went. The pierced septum lady and the man bun guy. Coming to a city near you. So right? Now you know what to expect. And I will start working on my man bun right away. Yeah, something like that. It might take a while. I posted a while ago, there's clip-on man buns you can buy online. Okay, you're getting me off the point already. But when I was growing up, I remember seeing an infomercial for that bald spot hairspray that covered that. All you got to do is buy a man bun now and just snap it on. There you go. My friends, this is weird to me, okay? Like I said, I am a farm boy from Ohio. This is not the norm. I grew up with flannel shirts and blue jeans, and now there's man buns and pierced septums. My goodness, how strange is that? Now, like I said, I think this is just weird. But you know what? As a follower of Jesus Christ, I have one job and one job alone, and that is to love these people unconditionally. I could easily have gone through Asheville and made all sorts of snide remarks. You know, I've said it before, my mouth works faster than my brain does. So there's all sorts of things that I could have been saying about Bessie over here. And that just came to me. So come on now. Give me some credit. Bessie over here with her pierced septum and the dude with the man bun. I could have been shooting things off all over the place. But that's not what we're called to do. I could judge. I could critique. I could be shooting off left and right. But I'm called to love each and every person, regardless of how they look, how they are dressed, what they do with their hair or lack thereof, what they may or may not have pierced. We are called to love people. So we're going to be talking a little bit today about what it means to watch our tongue. And I think it'd be fun. Sometimes we have these little fun things to do. When I have a phrase that I keep saying over and over, if you have some sort of response to it. So if I say the phrase, watch your tongue, everybody stick out your tongue and cross your eyes at me. Exactly. Now I wish I had my camera. If I say, watch your tongue, everybody do that. Seriously? Nobody's even doing it. Watch your tongue, people. Thank you. Okay. But some of these things I know are easier said than done. We know we're supposed to love everybody. We know we're supposed to watch our tongues. We know. You know you're supposed to watch your tongues. Okay, I guess I'll give it up. But sometimes it's just so much easier to go along with the crowd. It's so much easier to go with the flow. When somebody is being mocked, when somebody's being made fun of, it's easier to jump in and make fun of them and mock them as well. But as followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to live differently. And there's a reason for that. We don't just do it because it's fun to not make fun of people. We do it because we are followers of the one and only Lord of this world, Jesus Christ. Now, I said that phrase that my mother taught me, and your mother probably taught you as well. Help me out again. Help me say it now. If you're not going to stick out your tongues at me, at least repeat this with me. If you don't have something nice to say, don't say anything at all. I think there's a lot of wisdom to that. But I also think it's not entirely biblical. Because today, oh, shocking, I know. Today I'm going to show you that, yes, it is important to watch what you say, but there may be times when we're called to say things that aren't necessarily nice. But that doesn't mean that we don't say them nicely. And more specifically, I want to put a biblical swing on it and say there are times when we're called to say things that aren't nice, but we do so out of Christian love. All right. So when I was first really engaging with Christianity, I was, you know, probably late teens, early 20s, when I really started exploring this faith. I started hanging out with different people, people that were calling themselves born-again Christians. And this was not a phrase that I grew up with. Now, I grew up in a very legalistic, conservative Anabaptist community, and we didn't use some of the language that some of the more contemporary Christians used. But when I started hanging out with other Christians, they started talking about this thing called grace. And sure, I knew about grace. Grace is this gift from God that we cannot earn. There's nothing we can do to earn this grace. And some people would say there's nothing that you can do to lose this grace. God forgives you, and there's nothing you can do about it. And some people took this teaching, and they just kind of ran with it. And some of my friends, my more evangelical friends, they would do things that we as a church probably would not endorse. And I don't want to get into all that right now. But they would do things that just don't look very Christ-like. And they would justify it by saying, well, I'm under God's grace. I'm forgiven. And there's nothing that I can do to lose that grace. Now, I understand that. And in their mindset, Christianity is all about grace. It's all about getting out of hell. It's all about not experiencing eternal conscious punishment. And if that's all Christianity is about, then sure, why not live however you want to live? But I think Christianity is about something a little bit more than just getting out of hell. You agree with me? It's about more than that. And ethics matters. How we live this life matters. So as I started doing more study and more research and doing more thinking about this subject, I started to ask myself, why does it matter how we live if we are under the grace of God? And I've come up with three different categories that I want to share with you this morning. One of the reasons why ethics matters is for the glory of God. We are called to revere God, to set God separate from other gods and other beings. And how we live should be a reflection of God's glory. The other point is for the good of others and or for the good of ourselves. There are things that we do that hurt other people. Sometimes the things that we do hurt ourselves. And the third one is as a witness to the kingdom of God. So what I want to do is take a few examples, some of the teachings from the Bible, and try to apply these three principles and see where it fits in. And before we do that, I should tell you that these are not like very separate principles. They overlap a little bit. Do you know what a Venn diagram is? A Venn diagram is where you have multiple circles and they overlap a little bit. I had actually made one online on this free Venn diagram program, and then it wouldn't let me copy and paste it without buying the entire program. So out of spite, I just chose to not include it. It looked really good, three different colors overlapping. I liked it. I wasn't going to pay $9.99 for it, sorry. So you have to use your imagination. So we have these three different overlapping areas of why we practice ethics. And some things will fall into one circle, some will fall into others, and some will be somewhere in the middle with several overlapping circles. So the first thing that I want to consider is the teaching from the Old Testament that says that we are to honor God's name and not use God's name in vain. Okay, let's start at the second one. Does it do me any good to not use God's name in vain? Like, think of me as a teenage girl.
No.
Like, totally. Think of me like a teenage girl. Growing up, teenage girls, they've walked around like, oh my God. Like, you heard that, right? It's an example. Oh my God. All the time growing up in high school, that's all I heard from certain girls. Oh my God. And I thought, don't use the Lord's name in vain. Now, was that teenage girl, was she causing herself any physical harm by saying, oh my God? No. That's probably not the reason why we shouldn't do that. How about the witness to the kingdom of God? If you don't say, oh my God, all the time, are you really witnessing to the kingdom of God by not saying God? Probably not. Maybe a little bit. So why do we not use the Lord's name in vain? Why do we not throw it out loosely? Well, it's because of the glory of God. It's reverence for God. Our God is an awesome God, a holy God, God set apart from the rest of the world. Don't use His name lightly. Okay, so you got the idea. Let's look at a New Testament teaching that says, love your enemies. If you love your enemies, is that for the glory of God? Well, I think so. Because some gods out there, little gods, the gods of the world, they say that if somebody messes with you, you go and you take it back. And you beat them up. If they steal your pencil, you go and steal their car. You know, not an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. If they take your eye, you take their entire life. Some gods would say that, but our God says, love your enemy. How about for the good of others? Does loving your enemy, is that for their good? Yeah. If I am not getting along with Heavenly, and she wants to fight with me, I'm going to love her and say, no, I'm not going to do it. And that might not be for my own good because she might attack me, but it is for her own good. And I know she's a little fighter. She's a brawler. But what about that last one? As a witness to the kingdom of God, I think that it most clearly falls in this area of ethical teaching. We love our enemies because our Jesus, because we follow a crucified Jew who came to this world, and rather than fighting back on the cross, He forgave His enemies. We live out this teaching of Jesus as a witness to the kingdom that is to come. And I'm going to teach you a big fancy word. I counted it. It's 8 syllables long. Are you ready for this? We are to live out a proto-eschatological witness to the kingdom of God. Everybody say, proto-eschatological. Yeah, you got it. And that simply means there is this world that is to come that we are going to enact and live out now. So which one of these three does that teaching, that loving your enemies, where does it fit? Well, it fits into all those categories, but I think especially as a witness to the kingdom of God. All right, so those people that I first became acquainted with, those Christians that said, I can live however I want to live, I can do whatever I want to do because of the grace of God. If I was to meet those people today and they said, I can do these things, I would say, yes, you can, but should you? So we come to today's scripture from James, and James is really known as a book about works. And sometimes we hold that in distinction with the grace versus works. I don't think we need to draw that line of distinction so clearly, but it's very true that James just lays it on. He lays on the ethical teachings, and today's lesson is no different. He says this in verse 26. I'm going to work from the back of the scripture to the front. He says, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. And what do you say to that, right? Like, I can say amen and let's go get ready for the potluck, right? No, I mean, I'm not sure I want to say anything because I'm afraid if I say something stupid, my religion will be worthless. And I say something stupid every time I speak. But I think that what James is saying, he's saying with a lot of emphasis and a lot of force, he's simply saying that what we say matters. It matters how we say things. Even if we are religious people, even if we are under the grace of God, it still matters what we say. Now go back to those three things that I showed you. God's glory, the well-being of others and ourself, and the witness to the kingdom of God. Which one of those does this fit into, watching your tongue? Is it a witness to God's kingdom if you watch what you say? Well, yeah, because you can say good things about God's kingdom. You can talk about both the kingdom here and the kingdom to come. Or you can say really bad things to ruin your witness. Okay, are you able to hurt somebody with your tongue? Yes, you can say bad things about somebody, and it really can cause them physical and mental pain. And it can cause you pain yourself as well. And how about God's glory? Is that affected by our tongues? I think so. So it fits into all three of those categories. What we say really does matter. Now, I said as I was doing my introduction that my mom taught me that phrase that your moms probably all taught you as well. If you don't have something nice to say, don't say anything at all. And this is where I think mom was... Okay, stop the recording. This is where I think mom was a little bit wrong. Because there are times that you must say things that aren't nice, but again, you must say them nicely. When somebody is doing something to hurt themselves or hurt others, we are called, in the spirit of Matthew 18, which says, if a brother or sister sins against you, go to them in private and talk to them about it. We are called to go to them and say things that maybe aren't nice. You don't just go to somebody, let's just say some made-up person is cheating. Garland is cheating people, because you're right there. Garland, he refinished his hardwood floors for a living. Let's say that Garland is upping his hours when people aren't home. He's saying, yeah, I worked from 8 till 5 that day, and really he left at noon. If I know that Garland is doing that over and over again, I'm not just going to go up to Garland and say, hey, Garland, how's it going? How's work? Let me just be nice to you. No, sometimes you have to sit down and you have these difficult conversations. I might tell Garland, Garland, you are cheating people out of money. This is not okay. This is not the way we're called to live as Christians. Now, that's not going to feel nice to have somebody say you're cheating, is it? That's not nice by many standards. But we must do those things. We must have those conversations. And I try to nuance it in this way. I say there are times when we must say things that are not nice, but that doesn't mean that we can't say them nicely. Or to put it differently, we must say it in love. If I go up to Garland and I correct him for cheating these people, I'm not doing it so I look better myself. Look, Garland, I'm more godly than you are because I'd never cheat anybody, but you obviously do. You know, that's not the goal. It's not pleasant for me. It's not pleasant for him. But it is a matter of what it means to be faithful. So there are times when we are called to not be nice, but we are still loving in those approaches. Let's go on and look at verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. My goodness, is there anything more countercultural today than that? Now, if you ever find that I am failing to do this, if you think I'm talking too much and not allowing other people to speak, if you're not feeling like you are being heard, please come to me in the spirit of Matthew 18. Now, please don't stand up in the middle of a sermon and say, quiet down up there, you loud mouth, you know. Come to me one-on-one, because I want to know if I can do better. I want to know when I'm hurting you or hurting other people. If there's something that I should be doing differently, please let me know. And I know this is something that I need to work on, to be slow to speak, to become angry, and quick to listen. Now, often we, on a Sunday morning, we'll get our scripture from a specific place. I often follow what's known as the Revised Common Lectionary. And the lectionary simply picks out an Old Testament scripture, a psalm, a gospel reading, and an epistle reading for each week. So usually I draw from that, and it kind of keeps you from preaching on your hobby horses or getting on your soapbox every week. And it's nice to kind of break it up, and then you don't have to pick your scripture each week. But this week I picked this passage specifically and for a reason. And the reason I chose this passage today is because of something that's coming up this Tuesday. Oh my. The intuitive among us are now knowing where I'm going with this. Because this Tuesday is, of course, March 1st. Oh, it's Super Tuesday. You're right. Super Tuesday is the day when Virginians get to decide who they want to be their presidential nominee on either side, the Republicans and the Democrats. You know, some people, you Iowans, have already caucused. I mean, what is that anyways? The Iowans and some others have already caucused, and some people have had their primaries. But Super Tuesday is the day when several states get to go to the polls and cast their ballots. Now, I enjoy certain aspects of politics. I enjoy some of the back and forth and some of the bickering and some of the fighting. I enjoy that because I'm also the kind of guy that slows down when I drive by an accident just to see the carnage and the destruction. Like, oh my goodness, look at that car. That's terrible. I kind of like to see some of that. Not when people get hurt, obviously, but there's something that draws me in. And I know that I, too, can get caught up in some of the things that are going on, some of the language that is being shared. But let's just be honest. Some of it is not very Christ-like. There are times when I hear the back and forth and the name-calling and the finger-pointing and the mud-slinging, and I'm just wondering how many of you people actually have read the book of James. How many of them understand this call to be slow to speak? We can stop there. Slow to speak. Slow to anger. Watch your tongue. Now, the Mennonites have an interesting history with politics. A couple of generations ago, my grandparents' generation, maybe some of your grandparents and parents, they maybe would not have been involved at all in politics, especially not a presidential race, because this was seen as something worldly. And if you were to involve yourself in that, you would be picking the next commander-in-chief, and you don't want to be involved in that as well. So Mennonites have historically kind of washed their hands of politics. But in more recent generations, Mennonites have said, well, you know what? There's this whole kingdom of God thing that we're supposed to be enacting here in this world. Maybe through politics we can help make this world look a little bit better. So even though there's been some hesitation, there's been Mennonites that have said, I think we can maybe do this as a way of living out the call of Jesus. And if you're on either end of the spectrum, either position you are in, I will totally respect that. But what I have problems with is when people say, this is the Christian candidate. If you are a Christian, you will vote for this person. Because clearly God is a Republican. No, clearly God is a Democrat. If you are a Christian, you're going to vote for Marco Rubio. No, if you're a Christian, you're going to vote for Bernie Sanders, who's a Jew, and we're supposed to support the Jews. And after events, I'm like, what's going on here? Soon, I get so frustrated with it all, back and forth. And you know, I can see some certain things about each candidate that I like. There's certain things about each one that I would lift up and say, that would be a good thing to live out here in the United States. But none of them fully captures my understanding of the kingdom of God. So please, simply don't say, this is the Christian candidate. If you are a Christian, you must vote for this person. I will respect your opinions, and you must respect mine as members of the kingdom of God. If you want to vote, if you feel called to vote, led to vote for a certain person, that's fine. If you choose not to vote for whatever reason it might be, I want to say that's fine as well. Let us respect each other and love each other, just like we love those strange-looking people from Asheville we saw this weekend. Sorry. But far too often, I see people getting caught up in it all. Like I said, it's easier said than done. And I see my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ seeing what's going on at these political the debates, and they just kind of join in and they carry that conversation online and in public. And you know, I like technology. I like the internet. Social media is a wonderful thing for sharing recipes and pictures of your children, news articles. Those are great things. But one of the downfalls, I think, of social media are these little things that we call memes. You know what a meme is? That's a nickname for my grandmother. My meme. No, my meme. A meme is a picture. It usually has superimposed words over it. And often people will take a picture where a person is not saying or doing something specific, and they'll put different words over top of it, and it looks like that person's actually saying that. So in some ways, it's not exactly the most honest way to share information. But sometimes, let's be honest, it can be funny. So there's a lot of times I'll see these memes online and I want to share them as well. And I'm just going to show you a couple that my Christian friends have shared this week. Okay? This is one. It says, the originals. And those are the Three Stooges. Down here it says, the cheap knockoffs. That is Joe Biden, President Barack Obama, and John Kerry. Ha ha, the Three Stooges. That's good. Now, I'm an equal opportunity offender, so I'm not just going to offend the Democrats. Let's go ahead and offend the Republicans as well. This one made me laugh as well. Wants to control the country, can't even control his hair. Oh, gracious me. I've seen so many of these. They make you giggle a little bit. And then I saw this one as well. That was a very funny political meme you shared with us. Thanks again. Thanks for your help with fixing America. My friends, when you start attacking somebody online, when you start showing pictures and calling them the Three Stooges, or you show a picture of Donald Trump because his hair is crazy, that is not a very Christ-like thing to do. Now, I might be doing a bit of interpreting here, a little bit of a hermeneutic, if you will, but I'm going to take today's passage about holding your tongue. I think it still applies to holding your mouse finger as well. Ask yourself before you share a meme online how it fits into those three different areas of ethics that I talked about. Does it bring glory to God? Probably not. Is it hurtful to you or others? Yeah, probably. And what was the other one? How does it witness to the kingdom of God? That really doesn't. Now, my friends, these are what you would call an ad hominem attack. An ad hominem attack is when you attack the person. Now, I said before that it's okay to say things that aren't nice if you say them in a loving way. So when I say that we shouldn't share these kinds of things, what I'm saying is you can't attack a person. Don't go making fun of Donald Trump because he has bad hair. But if you want to question somebody's politics, if you want to do that in an appropriate way, going to people in a conversation, having a face-to-face talk, that's okay. I think it's good to talk to people because I don't agree with everyone's politics. I don't agree with certain immigration laws and certain approaches to whatever it might be. But we don't simply just do an attack on the person as a person. We look at the details of the proposals and we talk about them. And in the spirit of Matthew 18, if you can sit down with someone and have a face-to-face conversation, that is 10 times better than posting it online. So what I want to do today as we close is I want to do something that we don't often do, and I want to close my time with a little bit of liturgy. And I've made up a proposal for us as a church. And often what I do, when we have something in text, usually we just kind of read it. But what I want to do is I want to read it to you and have you repeat it to me. Even though it's on the screen, I want you to say the same words I say right back to me. I think it'll have a little more effect that way. And it gives you a second to think about it, to say, well, really, do I believe this and do I want to say it? So if you will, please repeat after me. It'll be on three screens. Repeat the words after me. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we will not speak badly of another person, regardless of whether they are a politician, a member of a different political party, or religious organization, or ethnicity. When we hear people speaking badly about others, we will walk away, not participate, and correct a brother or sister in love. Because what we say matters. For God's glory, for our well-being, and the well-being of others, and as a witness to the kingdom of God. May that be our prayer this morning. Amen.